Open your Bibles, please, tonight to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. It's been a while since we've been in the book of wisdom, and we are trying to go through that book of wisdom as well as the Psalms in the evening. And again, that gets broken up with holiday patterns and things, and we desire to continue through and consecutively through the book of Proverbs. And not necessarily taking it up in a topical way that is often a way that it is approached and is also a legitimate way. But life doesn't come at us topically. It often comes to us in a whole collected challenge. And so I want us to look at a particular section of the Proverbs tonight in chapter 13 as we go through. And that's verses 12 through 19. It is a section that is bound together, bookended, by the matter of desire. Desire that is satisfied and desire that is as a tree of life in its fulfillment. And so let's pray and then we'll consider this little section, this booklet on a life that is either frustrated or fulfilled. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to worship. We thank you for the hymns and we thank you for the songs, even the songs of that contain the scriptures. For example, Micah 6:8. Oh, Father, what you expect and require of us. Oh, Lord, what and how appropriate it is that we who have found your mercy should do justice. And that we who have known mercy that goes to the heavens should be those who love it. And, Father, because it comes from you, that we would be people who would walk humbly with you. Oh, Father, our life is not in us, it is in you. Lord, our strength comes not from ourselves, for we were utterly fall in terms of whatever would please you were it not for your grace, and so we must walk humbly. Oh God, as we come to your word tonight, give us that continued humility, that teachability, that hunger and thirst for your truth, which is a fountain of life that we might drink here, that Lord, our life would not end up in utter frustration and ruin, but that we might live lives that are satisfied and fulfilled. Father God, guide us and help us tonight. Give me grace to speak and these hearers grace to hear in a profitable way. Lord, will you sanctify us again? Will you build us up? Will you strengthen us? Will you conform us to Christ? And may we walk in wisdom, which is the best way to walk, in the fear of the Lord. Father, thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The wisdom writer puts in this section these words, beginning in verse 12 and chapter 13. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous or the transgressor is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. What are you going after? What are you hungry for? What are the deepest longings of your life? What are your great desires? If I could ask you, what is it you really want? What is it you're really seeking? If you could really be satisfied and really be fulfilled, what is it that you want? And will you be satisfied? Will you be fulfilled? Or will you be frustrated in life? These verses in verses 12 through 19 really give us some invaluable instruction regarding a life that will either be fulfilled or a life that's going to be frustrated. Notice how this section, and this is why we bring it all together, because it appears that the inspired compiler put it all together and put just a cover on each side. The cover is found in verse 12 and verse 19. The cover speaks about desire being fulfilled. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It has this kind of this picture of a heart just kind of wilting and withering with delayed and deferred, postponed expectation. But a heart that gets its desires is like a tree of life. There's vitality, there's strength. And notice verse 19. It speaks of the same subject matter. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. And in between these covers of fulfilled desire, really is the counsel. It really is the instruction that gives us the insight for a life that will be fulfilled. A life that will have its desires met. A life that will know the tree of life and will know the sweetness of a fulfillment. And so I want us to look at that. I want us just to begin to, first of all, just make an observation looking at verse 12, which is really, we could call it the table of contents, the introduction to our little booklet of fulfilled life or frustration. On a bare reading, it states what is obvious to us. Hope or expectation deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Deferred means drawn out, delayed, postponed, kept off. It just keeps going on and on and on without its realization. A lingering hope can lead to a languishing heart. That's the idea. A delayed hope can really lead to a despairing heart. And we see this contrast, as I said, between a heart that is, in a sense, sick and one that finds the fulfillment at the tree of life. You children know what this is like. You experience this almost all the time at the hands of your parents, unwillingly. Mom and dad will say something like this to you: "We're going to go camping when daddy gets done working." And all of a sudden, what happens? Expectation is created. Hope. When dad is done, we get to go camping. And you're all excited. I mean, that is something. You're full of dreams. You're thinking about it. You're thinking about it. And so what you always do is this: when daddy gets done? When daddy gets done? When is daddy going to get done? When daddy gets done? You still got the hope, but it just keeps going on and on and on. Time passes and passes and passes. Oh, so slow, and it seems like daddy is still working and working. And what happens to your little heart? It just begins to sag and droop, and the lower lip begins to sag and droop. Do you know that? Have you ever had that? Seems like that happens around families a lot. Luke, you're smiling. Has that happened in the Shubin house? Yeah, when daddy gets done. And so you're just full of expectancy, but that little heart is waiting. And oh, how wonderful when daddy finally says, "I'm done." And all of a sudden, what a sweet thing it is when all of a sudden now daddy's all done and you're packing up the car to go to go camping or whatever it may be. It is a wonderful thing. You know how sweet it is. But you know that if dad just never gets done, what a sadness that is. This is what the Proverbs is saying. You know what that's like. It is a wonderful thing to have expectations and desires. It is the right thing, and it is a wonderful thing when those things are fulfilled. Delayed hope can take the life out of us. It can lead oftentimes to despair, frustration, just the loss of morale if it's put off. Christians have a sure hope. We have a hope that will not be put off. We have a hope that is certain and sure of coming. We're told, and even those saints whose hearts began to sag a little bit in Hebrews because of the persecutions and trouble that they were bearing, they were reminded of promise out of Haggai, "For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come, and he won't delay." Don't lose heart. It was encouraged with the promise that that hope won't be deferred. It will be coming. It's encouraged. That verse was given to encourage the morale of believers. And here's one. It just speaks of the reality, the psychological reality, that we like to see our desires fulfilled. And it's a wonderful thing when they are. But there's kind of, that's kind of the bare reading of this proverb, verse 12. It just kind of just sets the contrast between a hope put off and a hope realized. But if we look at the whole context as what goes through verse 12 all the way to verse 19, and the contrast that we see in verse 19, that there is a desire that is realized and it's sweet, and yet we find right there a contrast, it is an abomination of fools to depart from evil. We realize that there is something being said here, that some people will have those desires fulfilled and some will be utterly frustrated. It is the wise who will have their hopes and desires fulfilled. It's the fools who will be frustrated. And because that's really what begs the question. Who is going to be able to taste of this tree of life of fulfilled expectation? And how am I going to be able to do that? Well, this little section in verses 12 through 19 sets it forth. You will be frustrated. Well, in fact, you can ask that. Will I be frustrated in life? Or will I have a life that will be fulfilled? And so I give you this. It all depends. It all depends. And what does it depend on if you're going to be frustrated or fulfilled in this life? Well, I've got some counsel. Here it is. You will be frustrated or fulfilled. It depends on your attitude. Oh, kids, you hate that, don't you? Your attitude. It depends on your attitude if you're going to be frustrated or fulfilled. Verse 13. The one who despises the word will be, I want you to see, one way is going to go to fulfillment, the other way is just going to frustration. It just appears throughout this little booklet, as it were. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Will you be frustrated or fulfilled in this life? I will tell you, it all depends on your attitude toward the word of God. It depends on your attitude toward the word of God. That's really, there's the contrast is here, right here. There is one who despises it. He doesn't like it. He thumbs his nose at it. He has a contempt for it. He thinks little about it and he thinks little of it. That's all. It's kind of worthless. There's other things more important in my life than the word of God. And this is what he's talking about here. And notice, he says, listen, if you are one of those whose attitude toward the word of God is that you really despise it, you don't think much about it, you could live without it. Notice what he says, you're going to be in debt to it. In debt to the word of God. Other versions render it this way, and one version says he destroys himself or he brings destruction upon himself. Now, if there's anything that can be frustrating, it's that. A frustrating life is bringing destruction upon yourself. You're going to be in debt to the word of God. Literally, our version says, the New American Standard. That's the literal. And what is the debt that you have to the word of God? If you don't regard its precepts and its principles, it's basically this. You're going to pay every one of its penalties. If you ignore its principles, if you ignore its precepts, that is its commands, its instructions, its counsel, its wisdom, he says you're still going to pay. You're not going to get the benefits of its blessings. You're going to suffer the consequences of its punishment. The NIV says, he who scorns instruction will pay for it. That's an awful payment. The penalty for despising the word of God and neglecting the word of God ultimately is death and eternal ruin. That's the most ultimate frustration anybody can ever know. Despising the word will lead to the loss of all good and all hope. And we might say, if you're a despiser of the word of God, you have hell to pay. You have hell to pay. And if there is any existence that is despairing and frustrating and awful in all of existence, it is to be in hell because there is no hope. It is the ultimate frustration. It is unending frustration among all of the other calamities and awfulness of hell. In Hebrews 12:25, the writer warns, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. When we have the word of God, we need to listen to it. But notice, there is a contrast. On the other hand, notice, the one who fears the commandment. The one who takes the Word of God seriously. The one who says, this is a matter of life and death. This, if there's anything I'm going to listen to, it's going to be the Word of God. If there's anything that just really bears weight with my soul and my mind, it's the Word of God, who fears the commandment, who regards it, who has a reverence for it, that says that one is going to be rewarded. Take the Word of God seriously, and there's reward. In keeping His commandments, the Scripture says, there is great reward. That's a fulfilled life. That's a rewarded life. It's very plain. To this one I will look, says the Lord in Isaiah 66. I will look. And when it speaks of the Lord looking to somebody, it's speaking to him in the context of looking upon him with favor. Who does the Lord look upon with favor? To bless and reward and to satisfy. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, to him who is humble and of contrite spirit and who trembles, who fears my word, who loves my truth. That's the whole difference. It all depends on that. And so I can ask you, Luke, what is your attitude? Caleb, what is your attitude? Jared, Christian, what are your attitudes toward the... And I can ask you, older folks, what is your attitude toward the Word of God? Will you be frustrated or will you be fulfilled in this life and especially in the life to come? It all depends on your attitude toward the Word of God. Well, will you be frustrated or fulfilled? It all depends. It depends on your appetite. It depends on your appetite. What are you hungry for? The lesson of verse 13 is reinforced in verse 14 in just a little bit different way. There's no contrast here, just something that just sets forth just positive, the positive advantage and influence of the Word of God. But not just simple, you know, what did you, some of you kids, do you remember what Ponce de Leon was searching for? Philip, what?
The Fountain of Youth.
Oh, that's right. Okay. Yeah. The Fountain of Youth. Well, there is something that every single person can enjoy. Not the fountain of youth, but it's better than that. It's called the fountain of life. It's a fountain that of continuous life. It's the fountain of the life and the joy, the vigor, the strength, the grace, the support of God. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. You don't have to go to Augustine, Florida? Is that where Ponce de Leon tried to find it? No. It's where is it? It is in the teaching of the wise. Where does the teaching of the wise come from? It comes from the Word of God. It says it is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. There's an incredible picture here that the wisdom writer paints. It's this idea that there's this ever flowing, always flowing, abounding, a fountain of pure, clear, crystal, health-giving, life-giving water. And it is the wisdom and the counsel of the wise. I mean, if you really want to live, that's the whole idea. Then do you have an appetite for the teaching of the wise? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God when it is set forth, when it is taught, when it is instructed and given to you? And that fountain is something that is going to, as you're drinking at that fountain and enjoying that, it's going to keep you from something else. All of the minefields that are set upon the path of life, all of the lethal traps that are set that will lead you to death. It's just that we have this picture of life of a young man or a young woman or anyone just walking along this path of life that is just strewn with these minefields. And this drinking at this fountain, listening to the teaching of the wise, is going to keep you from stepping on the mines. If you step on a mine, what happens? That's pretty frustrating, isn't it? It's pretty frustrating when your legs and arms are blown off. It's pretty frustrating when your whole name and reputation are blown to shreds because you didn't listen and drink at the teaching of the wise. The teaching of the wise is to direct you from all of those things that the Proverbs warns about, the minefield of bad speech. The minefield, as it were, of bad deeds, sinful habits, the minefield of false friends, bad men, bad women. There's all these minefields that the proverb is all set up, but it's drinking and it's listening to the teaching of the wise. It's saying, here's a fountain to drink at, and this will keep me alive. This will invigorate me. This will give me insight that I won't step on the minefields that are in the midst of life. This is a blessing. Do you have an appetite for the teaching of the wise? When you come, for example, in here tonight, did you have an appetite? Not for maybe my daughter's chili that she might be making tonight. Or maybe the burger afterwards. Or maybe an appetite for maybe, well, you know, I've just got an appetite for that video game. Or I've just got an appetite for Sports Center. I mean, do you have an appetite for that which really gives you life and is going to keep you from stepping on the minefields, as it were? Because that's going to keep you from avoiding frustration. And it's going to give you fulfillment. Do you like it? Do you like the Word of God? Do you like the teaching when men open it up? Or when your parents open up the Word to you? Do you have an appetite for that? The teaching of the wise is a fountain. Men searched the world in the old days of exploration to find life. And the Scripture says, here it is, right here in His Word. Jesus' benediction, you remember out of the Sermon on the Mount, that benediction, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, had a promise, didn't it? If you've got an appetite for righteousness, if you've got an appetite for and a thirst for those things, guess what? You will be what? Satisfied. You'll be fulfilled. If your appetite is directed toward the right things, you're going to be fulfilled and satisfied. You won't be frustrated. You won't have a life that just ends in utter ruin. Will you be frustrated or fulfilled? It all depends. It all depends. It depends in verse 15 through 17 on your aptitude. Your aptitude. Aptitude test. We take aptitude. John, have you taken an aptitude test? Do you know what an aptitude test is? Okay. John, you know. Yeah. See, I was talking, there was John Sheehy and John Carr. You know, there's John knows, John doesn't know. An aptitude test is to see if you've got any brains. And they can actually put numbers on how much of a brain you have. You know, and people are big on those. They have other names. They're called ACTs, SATs, and whatever else to measure whether or not you got a brain. And you know what? And so I'm saying, well, you know, if you're going to be frustrated or if you're going to be fulfilled in life depends not on your SAT. It doesn't depend on your ACT. And that's a really, for many of us, that is a great blessing. It depends on this, though. It depends on what I call your attitude, your aptitude. It depends on whether you have a good understanding. Notice what he says in verse 15. A good understanding produces what? Favor. Blessing. The favor of God and the favor of man. A good understanding. Where in the world can I get a good understanding? Well, he's already been setting it forth. You get it from a good attitude toward the Word of God. You get it for an appetite when that Word is taught to you and instructed to you. You get it by listening. You get it by studying. You get it by craving the Word of God, taking it seriously, listening when it is instructed. That's how you become one who has an incredible aptitude. It's an aptitude how to live life. It's an aptitude with regard to judgment and moral clarity, right insight and good sense. Not the things that you get out of books. Not the things that you get from men. Not the things that you get in an academic institution. But what you get from God by His grace through His truth. And listening and with a humble heart. Such a life, you see, is like Daniel's life, right? Daniel, who committed himself to the Lord. Daniel, who set his heart that he would do right in the sight of God. Daniel found favor with Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, king after king after king. He found favor with men, and so did our Savior. He grew in favor with God and men. That's what we're talking about here, a good understanding. But notice the contrast. The way of the treacherous or the transgressor is hard. That means you're going to be frustrated. Literally, the Hebrew is rough, rugged, bumpy. In fact, it can also be translated a rut. The treacherous, the hard-headed are in a hard way. They're in a rut. They're always the same. They never respond to the truth. They never listen to the truth. You can't change them. You can't move them, and their way is going to be hard. That's the whole idea. Augustine, the famous church father in 400 AD, before he was saved, Augustine said this. He says, I was held not with an iron chain, but with the obstinacy of my own will. I was held not by outward means, but by my own stubbornness. And this is the problem. This is the way with the transgressor. He's going to find a hard way because he can't turn. He can't listen. He won't be correctable. He basically will end up in that way that leads to death. Verse 16 is connected, I think, in some way with verse 15. It just really just sets out the contrast. Listen, good understanding produces favor, and it will enable you to be what the scripture calls in verse 16, a prudent man. And a prudent man is one who acts with knowledge. A prudent man is one who reflects, who thinks, who takes the biblical content and information and brings the circumstances of life to bear there. Commits his leans not on his own understanding, but upon God himself, and he himself acts with knowledge. There is reflection. There is deliberation. He thinks before he acts. He thinks as he acts. He thinks before he speaks. He ponders his acts, and therefore he himself will know what it is to know that favor of God. Notice what it says about the fool. It's interesting, isn't it? It says he displays his folly. He's a showcase. Fools are just an open display case for folly. And folly falls out of a fool. Some versions says he flaunts it. And whether intentional or not, it just seems like the foolishness, the waywardness, the wickedness of a fool is just open like a merchant just showing his wares. The child that doesn't listen to the parent who says, listen, if you aren't careful, you're going to get hit by a car when you cross the street, and he gets hit by the car, he's displaying his folly. If the parent says to the child, if you don't study and you don't practice your piano, you don't study your homework, you're going to find some bad grades and you're going to do awful at that recital. And you don't listen. All you're doing is displaying your folly. You're just like a fool, just laying it out. That's basically what it is. We always say sometimes that we often say that a person makes a fool of themselves, but basically nobody makes a fool of themselves. Basically what they do is show themselves fools. You don't make yourself a fool, you just show what you are. The prudent man shows what he is by acting with knowledge because he has a good understanding. The fool basically shows what he is because he's never been listening. Get angry and blow up. Yell. You show yourself a fool. Have a bad temper, get drunk, fall down, wreck your car. You're just showing your folly. It's all those kinds of things. The fool is always showing himself. And I think probably it just falls, again, maybe the illustration is really found in verse 17. It just shows the character of men. The wicked messenger, whatever he brings, he himself falls into trouble and probably brings trouble to others. But the faithful envoy brings healing. Again, adversity healing. It's just the contrast. But I want to go to verse 18. Will you be frustrated or will you be fulfilled? It all depends. It all depends, again, on your attitude. Oh, and there's attitude again. Attitude. Notice what it says. Poverty and shame. That's pretty frustrating, isn't it? Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. That is wonderful. There's the contrast again. Let me ask you, young people, and ask you, older people. Are you correctable or are you incorrigible? Are you correctable or are you incorrigible? Are you correctable by your moms and dads? Or are you incorrigible for the direction and discipline of your mom and dad? An older believer, are you correctable under the discipline and instruction of God? Or are you incorrigible? Do you listen to the Word of God? Do you respond to His temporal disciplines and trials in the way that you ought to? Or are you basically just like one who just neglects discipline, just lets it go in one ear and out the other? You just don't want, you buck it, you don't like it, you will not listen to it, you will ignore it, you don't take it to heart, you don't want to change. And the Scripture says, listen, your attitude not only toward the Word of God, but toward correction is going to evidence whether or not you're going to have a life that's frustrating or a life that's fulfilled. In Proverbs, poverty comes in lots of ways, and we'll see it as we go throughout the Proverbs. It comes by laziness, which is obvious. It comes by love of pleasure. That's probably obvious. It comes by talking instead of working. It comes by meanness. The Scripture speaks about that in the Proverbs, but here it tells us that basically poverty and shame can come because you don't listen to correction and you don't respond. You forsake a blessing when you despise the discipline. The disciplining and correcting hand of a friend, of a father, or of your Father in heaven. On the other hand, we're told that one who regards reproof will be honored. He will listen. He will want to be corrected. He is humble. He is teachable. He is correctable. And you show what kind of person you are by how you receive it. There's honor. The word again is the word that is used for God's glory. Weight. You're going to be weighty. You're going to be given weight. But if you neglect it, basically shame means lightness. You're just a lightweight. Are you a heavyweight or a lightweight? The heavyweights are the ones that listen and respond to the correction of God. Children, you want to know what your future is going to be like? I can tell you. I can tell you right now what your future is going to be. I can tell you guys if you're going to be frustrated. I can tell you that right now. And you can know if you're going to be frustrated or fulfilled right now, today. You can know if you're going to have a frustrated or fulfilled life. And it all depends on this. How are you responding to the correction, to the admonition, and to the directions of your mom and dad? It's today. Today determines whether you'll be frustrated or fulfilled. Today. You know it. I know your futures. It's right here in the Word of God. Well, finally, will you be frustrated or fulfilled? It all depends on, you kids won't know what this word means, but I'll explain what it means. But I'm just keeping all my A's together. Aversion. It all depends on your aversion. It depends on what you hate. It depends on what you hate. This is very interesting. Our little booklet closes as it began in verse 19 here. It says, desire realized is sweet to the soul. Oh, so it is. I love to have desire fulfilled. I love it when Dad says he's all done and now off we go. I know what that means. But from this proverb, we understand that it is more than just a camping trip. It's basically the journey of life. And what really matters, you see, is who is going to know that desire? Who is going to taste the sweetness of desire fulfilled? And we understand from this, everything that we've been going through, that it is the desire of the righteous. It's the desire of the humble. It's the desire of the teachable. It's the desire of those who take the Word of God seriously and humbly receive the correction and instruction of those around them. In contrast, notice, it says the desire of fools will not be realized. There's the implication. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but now it turns all of a sudden and kind of interestingly and gives us a different twist. It's not talking about the desire of the fool being realized. It's just the implication is that it won't. And the reason he won't have his desires realized is because it is an abomination to him to turn from his evil. He has an aversion. He hates to do what? He hates to turn from his sin. He hates to turn from his wickedness. He hates to turn from his pride. He hates to turn. He hates to be corrected. He hates to repent. And you know what? The one who hates that will never, ever be fulfilled. That's an awful thing. That is an awful thing. The most horrendous thing. An abomination. We think of that in the Scriptures. That's an awful word. Abomination. And to the fool, it's an abomination. Horrendous. To leave off living for himself, for his lust, for his pleasure, for his will. It's a horrendous thing to begin to think that I ought to live for the living God and his pleasure and his will. Oh, it's repulsive to him to think about that. It's distasteful to Him. And so this corrupted kind of heart will never taste the sweetness of desire fulfilled. I mean, so many want to be satisfied. I want a life that is not frustrated. I want a life that is fulfilled. But you know what? They won't give up. They won't give up their folly. They won't give up their sin. Oh, I want a good marriage. Then give up your anger, husband. Oh, I want a good family life with my children. Then in a certain sense, husband and wife, give up your anxiety and begin to nurture them by faith. Oh, I want this and I want that, but you won't give it up. You won't turn away. And this is what it's saying. All their life is spoiled of the fool because he hates repentance. He prefers death to life, shame to favor, hard way to the favor way, adversity and trouble to healing. And this is just marks him. And it's interesting. And here's the sad thing about it. The fool always gets what he wants. The fool gets what he wants. J.I. Packer says, God always gives men what they want. If you don't want God, you get hell. If men want heaven and they want it through Christ, they will get it. But if you don't want, listen, the fool would hate heaven, wouldn't he? He would hate a holy place. He would hate a blessed place. He would hate an exalted God, a glorious God, a great Son. He would hate it. And so basically he gets what he wants. He gets to keep his sin, but understand he will never get his desires ultimately fulfilled. Who can break a spell over a heart like that? Nothing but the grace of the living God. You remember Balaam, that prophet of old who had a donkey that had to talk to him? Well, he said something that was pretty interesting, and probably every man that is a fool often would say it. Let me die the death of the righteous. That's my desire. I want to live in this life according to my desires, but all when I come to die, let me die the death of the righteous. Let me have the expectation and the hope of the righteous when I die. It's not a bad desire. And surely that is a glorious thing. But the problem for Balaam and any other fool is that he's not willing to live the life of the upright. He's not willing to forsake his sin for the blessings of a life that is able to eat at the tree of life. Bruce Waltke, in just his observation of this psalm, proverb, says this. He says, the difference between the appetites and fates of the wise and the fool is as great as the gulf fixed between heaven and hell. The frustrated fool goes from failure to failure, but the satisfied righteous go from strength to strength. Do you know what happens to the hope of the righteous or the wicked? The scripture says in Job and in Psalms, it perishes. It's not a delayed hope. It's not a deferred hope. It's a dead hope. You never realize it. The fool will leave all his desires and all his hopes behind when he dies. Balaam may want the death of the righteous, but he won't have it because he will not follow the conduct of the righteous, and that is to heed the word of God and to be humble before it. The believer will find all of his desires and hopes realized in the sweetness and fullness of the presence of the Lord. Which way are you headed? Which way are you headed, kids? Which way are we headed, folks? Are we going toward a life that will ultimately find its greatest satisfaction and reward in the presence of the living God? Or are we headed because of the very attitudes and appetites and aptitude of our soul? Are we headed to a life that will be ultimately frustrated? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When we desire what God desires with as much as God desires it, He will make certain we are satisfied. The desire of the righteous will be granted. I pray that God would help us to have the right and holy desires. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Proverbs. We thank You for their plain and straight character. And Lord God, as we thank You for them, we pray that You will help us to each examine our own lives and our own attitudes, our own appetites. Lord God, whether we have that good understanding and whether our life displays in its outward conduct the conduct of the prudent
or the folly of the fool. Oh, Father, may we not hold on to evil. Lord God, may we consider the abomination, as it were, to be to hold on to sin and realize that that is the greatest folly there is. Oh, Father, we are thankful that we know that it is only the grace of God that breaks the spell of a hardened heart. And, oh, God, we come to you asking that you would show mercy to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, Lord, that we may bow and bend the knee, that we may trust and believe in him, and that we may walk in your will. Father, thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.